All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we are here dealing with God being one in essence, sharing the same attributes equally, co-harmony, but he's yet three distinct persons known as the Trinity. And we're looking at verses, passages that openly declare that he is one but yet three in this capacity. In terms of the Trinity, he is known as the Lord, distinguished from the Lord. The plural use of God, Elohim, recognizes more than one personality. The Holy Spirit, the sons are all distinguished from the Father. In that regards, they all three are seen in certain verses, such as Isaiah 48, in that regards. It's also taught in point 6 here, Roman numeral 7, that's at point G, page 8 of our notes. It is taught in the New Testament in terms of his plurality of personalities, Matthew 28:19. The often referred to as the Great Commission. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, all three members of the Godhead declared by Christ. 2 Corinthians 13 and 14. Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. 1 Peter 1, 2. To the believers here in Asia Minor, two, according to the foreknowledge, under the doctrine of election of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. So seven, the attributes and actions of deity are ascribed to all three members of Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Eight, as we mentioned earlier, without seeking to oversimplify matters, the Father is often viewed as the planner, the Son as executor, and the Holy Spirit is a revealer of the plan. Nine, these personality distinctions are eternal and are not in conflict with the unity of God. Roman numeral 8 looks at the essence of God as related to his eternal plan of salvation. Due to the attribute of omniscience, there was never a time when God did not know all things, as we dealt with that attribute earlier in the doctrine. B, therefore, the plan of salvation was no afterthought or second best situation. I didn't know this was going to happen. Blah, 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 whatever. No, God always knew. And he's always eternally had a plan prepared. And there is no better are really no alternative in regards to salvation than what we have. See, God's motive under His permissive will as well as directive for allowing free will, sin, and evil is to bring glory to His person, as well as demonstrating to the angelic conflict that God is who He says He is. Again, we are in a spiritual warfare. Often avoided in the teachings of churches. It is a spiritual warfare against Satan and his regime running under the doctrine of demons, human viewpoint, and the solicitations and salivations of the sin nature and negative volition versus positive volition, that is, the divine viewpoint and those who seek to know it and implement it in regards to their own lives. And all that we see that is occurring in human history is to glorify God, as He will prove and show and evidence in regard to all His creation that He indeed is the only God, the one and only God, the creator of the universe, and that He is perfectly righteous, all of His attributes in terms of His morality will be validated, and this at the resolution of the angelic conflict. And it brings about as we will see as we continue on our studies in Colossians, the necessity of the hypostatic union, and that Jesus Christ had to be God in order for Him to resolve the conflict that exists in regards to the third heaven, and that is the angelic warfare that has stemmed from that condition, and bringing that to closure and rulership over it. So anyway, as well as providing salvation for men. So God's motive for allowing free will, sin, and evil, point C again, is to bring glory to His person, as well as demonstrating to the angelic conflict that God is who He says He is. D, this is not self-praise, but God recognizes His glory and claims it in the interest of absolute truth. Just as Jesus cannot deny Himself, neither can God deny Himself. See, and He is absolute glory. So He, the essence of God, is due glory. And this is recognized by those who are positive, who give glory to Him, those who align themselves with the truth of doctrine and embrace it, recognize God is to receive all glory. Revelation 4, 8 through 11. The four living creatures who are the guards of the throne, if you will, the sentries around the throne of God, each one of them having six wings, verse 8, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy." The triune representation recognizes the Trinity. It is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. When the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him, verse 9, who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders, pastor teachers that are part of the church age dispensation, later to be disclosed, will fall down before Him who sits on the throne, verse 10, and will worship Him who lives forever and ever. And will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You did create all things, and because of Your will, they existed and were created. Revelation 5:13. And every created thing which is in the heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. Recognizing the co-regency of the Father and the Son. To him who sits on the throne and the Lamb. Revelation 7, 10 through 12. And they cry out with a loud voice, the multitude, the great multitude that comes out of the tribulation here of believers, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and four living creatures. They fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And many other references in regards to glorifying God in recognition and acknowledgement. F, refusal to give God the glory due him, characterizes negative volition. Romans 1 recognizes that in terms of those who remain in unbelief. Now recognizing God in his existence and creation. Revelation 14, 7. The angels that are the participants in regards to giving information to the world during the tribulational period. Verse 6, I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. So it's not going to be like people during the Antichrist regime are ignorant in regards to what the truth is any more than they are today. People that reject it. The gospel will be provided. Again, God's grace precedes judgment. But that's the nature of negative volition. It doesn't make any difference. Even an angel that is obviously speaking with the voice of an angel that can be clearly understood will evangelize. And people will be without excuse. And verse 7, and he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory. Have righteous fears to fear God. Recognizing who and what he is, all that we have been studying and concentrating on here in regards to his divine essence and attributes in person. See, give him glory because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made the heaven and the earth and sea and springs of water. But unfortunately, most people, even during this time, will not adhere to that. G, his omniscience determined that his plan would be predicted upon grace, as we know, under the doctrine of grace. Our salvation, all that is affiliated with it, in terms of our eternal existence, relationship with God, spirituality, SG3, all these things are non-deserved. They are provided for us by the grace of God. Everything we do rests on the coattails of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To try to exalt yourself that somehow it's because of you apart from your own polyvolition, desiring to know God, that these things come about is arrogant and rests on nothing but pride in self, and truly does not grasp the very nature of the plan of God under the terms of humility. The very aspect of the truth, for us to see it in depth, that we have maybe somewhat grown accustomed to over the years, many of us, is still completely and totally dependent upon God. It comes in the very nature of our existence, of our local assembly, is based on the application of spiritual gifts, and those who operate and function according to the dictates of doctrine, and God providing all the assets necessary for these to make application, and things of that nature. All these things come from God. But most believers run under self-righteousness. It's just like they got to have their own honor, their own glory, see, if you will, rather than let God glorify them. And that's exactly what he does through the person of Jesus Christ on our behalf. See, to exalt us. But anyway, that's the nature of true biblical Christianity and what it teaches. You don't have to run on energy of the flesh. You've got to drum things up. All these other good things that churches constantly sponsor and promote in regards to the those who may be part of them. See. H. Grace is a divine operating procedure in regard to the administration of his plan. 2 Timothy 1:9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Salvation phase one. No works are accepted in regards to saving faith, and that is deliverance from eternal condemnation. Deliverance from hell. Works only comes in play in application and being rewarded in terms of SG3, surpassing grace phase three. But according to his own purpose and grace, verse 9, which was granted us in our position in Christ Jesus from literally eternity past. That's how it is determined. So I, the plan of salvation, makes manifest all the attributes of his essence. All the attributes of his essence, as well as his marvelous nature. Ephesians 1. In terms of salvation being fulfilled. 3 through 14. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Verse 4, just as he chose us under the doctrine of election, in him before the foundation of the world in eternity past, that we should be holy and blameless before him. That's what he decreed salvation would provide, that we would receive and possess his absolute righteousness, even though we're non-deserving. In love, verse 5, he predestined us to adoption as sons. We're integrated to the family of God through the principle, legal principle of adoption. He has one natural son, that's Jesus Christ. But we have all the same rights and privileges as a natural child would in any family. That is otherwise one who has been adopted.
according, verse 5, to the kind intention of His will, His good pleasure, His determination that satiates Him. To have good pleasure, what's that mean? It means He's satiated in His person. See? To the praise of the glory of His grace, verse 6, which He freely bestowed on us in the blood, that's Christ. In Him, verse 7, we have redemption through His blood, that's His spiritual death. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us, verse 8, in all wisdom and insight, verse 9, He made known to us the mystery of His will. The spiritual moxie that He gives us through the function and ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts and things of that nature, the revelation of His Word with a view to a dispensation which He purposed in Him, excuse me, continuing verse 10, with respect to a dispensation to the of the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. He is an ultimate conclusion in all things, see. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, verse 11, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. Everyone will receive the common aspects of inheritance as being part of the family. Resurrection body, eternal life with that, eternal relationship with God, and all things that are associated with resurrection. But then there are over and beyond, surpassing grace in terms of these blessings, that's which we know as SG3, for those who will do it right. After the fact, after saving faith. 12, to the end, that those who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Our confident expectation that all this will come about through His person. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your deliverance, salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Eternal security that seals us through His indwelling ministry to receive our resurrection, to guarantee the receipt of our resurrection bodies, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. So, His omniscience, His power, His presence, His love, all these attributes that we've seen are expressed in those verses at some level. All right, the final point of the doctrine, Roman numeral 9, is just to look at some categories of false or anti-theistic, anti means against, theories against God. False doctrine, in other words. A, many have advocated systems of belief that are in contradiction to the truth of strict monotheism as taught in the Scripture. B, all these systems are satanic viewpoint, which is SDA human viewpoint in Revelation, or a combination of the two, to be demon-possessed and proclaimed. See, they are designed to delude man, destroy him, and rob God of the glory due him. To head the list, of which most have heard of the term, they include one, atheism. So, A, this system advocates the lie that there is no God. God does not exist. B, the logical corollary of this system is evolution by chance. Somebody popped a cork on the bottle and we came into existence. Where'd the bottle come from? Right?
Evolution dismisses God in the equation. Christians will try to twist it into fitting God in there somehow, often. But the principle in and of itself remains just as evil. That somehow he does not preserve otherwise and control and hold together all that he has created. See, those who espouse this often move to what's called nihilism, or the doctrine that nothing exists and there is no absolute truth. Understand that even certain principles, often these gross ideologies, are often adopted or inserted in regards to the way people otherwise will look at life and accept things in life, such as the doctrine of relativity, that there is no absolute state in regards to anything. And hence, even believers are caught up in these types of things, that a good is only relative to what standard one sets for themselves, or just, you know. The insertion of doing good towards others, this is all sufficient. You know, the typical keep the commandments, and you won't die and go to hell. You know, that type of deal. That's why so many churches, you hardly even hear them talk about rebound. If at all. You know, there is absolute truth. And that is revealed to us in the scriptures for us today. The others move into hedonism, or the teaching that pleasure is the sole end of existence. Hedonistic society is exactly what is pictured in Revelation 18, and is exactly what our society runs on. Party, party, party till you drop. See. No limits. But anyway. E, atheism leads to anarchy in morals and ethics. Complete rebellion against it. And before you know, what is right is wrong, and what is wrong is right. Second is agnosticism. To be an agnostic, you got to have tangible for anything to be real type of scenario. A, this is a system that states one cannot know anything with absolute certainty about God or his person. If you can't see it, I can't believe it. See, that type of mentality. B, these types deny the inspiration of divine revelation. Scripture is just written by men, by people. And they dismiss the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, operating on behalf of positive volition, otherwise in that vein. Under the doctrine and principle of prophecy and divine inspiration. Well, I tell you what, if it is only written by men, then I would definitely believe in luck for 66 books of the Bible written by some 40 different authors being in complete total harmony with one another, even though they're spread by essentially centuries of life between one another in existence. So anyway, the evidence is there if people will look at it. But, of course, how many people are really that interested? How many people are really willing to dedicate their life to investigate and validate the Word of God being absolute veracity? Going through the entire, seeking the entire council. Even churches are lazy asses. in regards to the Bible and the study of it. He had a point here and there, you know, what they like. And we'll fill in the next 45 minutes with your favorite long-haired Christian band. Someone recognized and seen that the modern religious music is really nothing more than a lot of repetitiveness of emotionalism, the love of God or whatever, and they don't really the songs don't really teach you doctrine, you know, like some of our old songs, the songs that we adhere to. They teach you doctrine. They teach us about the angelic conflict. They teach us about the resurrection. You know, that's what songs are supposed to do. The songs are supposed to emulate and teach Bible doctrine. That's why we're picky about what we sing, because it's just as much under the obligation of purity and truth as the teaching in and of itself. It should be. So, anyway. The angelic conflict, like we talk about that. You know, armored Christian soldiers. But we're in a conflict. Oh, I thought that was talking about the Marine Corps. But anyway. No, it was the Navy. You know, the Marine Corps can't keep up with the Navy. Ask any Navy guy. But anyway, no, I'm trying to start a fight here. That's all right. You're all backseat to the Army anyway. So, all right, see? Of course, this leads to despair, since one can never come to know anything for certain. Can't ever know anything for certain. That's where faith comes in. Indeed, this results in a lack of objective standards of right and wrong. And anarchy, again, ultimately results. There is no absolute state. We have a constitution for our country that's supposed to be absolute in terms of the laws of this land. And the more is attacked and torn apart and diluted, the more we see chaos reign and rule in terms of our legal system as well as civil existence in that regards. Polytheism, point 3a, this advocates belief in the plurality of gods. We don't see a lot of that anymore, but it doesn't mean that it still doesn't exist. The Greek culture, other pagan cultures. B, polytheism distributes the perfections and functions of an eternal God among a plurality of limited gods, usually in the form of humans, Hercules, Thor, you know, all these other gods. C, this system is confusion, since one could never really know if they had a relationship with the correct God. You see in the mythologies, God's going to war with one another. Sometimes one wins, sometimes another one wins. Oh, well, great. Which one am I going to line up with this time? D, nor could they ever be secure in the notion that their God could not somehow be beaten or overpowered by another God. Four, another false theology is pantheism. And this ideology exists in principle, at least. A lot more widespread than I think many people will accredit. And that is, A, this is the belief that God and the universe are one. The environmentalist movement, see, holds to this type of ideology with its own twists and turns, obviously. The Indian culture, the Native American Indian, held to this. B, it denies the transcendence of God as well as his personality. C, the system claims that God is just the sum total of all that exists. The Oriental cultures are known for this. You know. This is where Mother Earth, the scenario, comes from. And God's in the rocks. God's in the plants. In the animals, the spirit world of the animals, you know, all these things. But God is not limited in regards to one specific locale or entity. It denies his omnipresence, etc. D, the Hindu religion is predicated upon this belief. 5, another one is deism. A, disbelief admits that God is personal, infinite, and holy. So that's fine. B, it advocates the idea that God created the universe, though, as a self-sustaining entity. Hence, nature is control of itself. What happens with nature is just as a result of nature. It denies God is the one behind the wind. God's behind the rain. And he's in control of all these things. See, endued the universe with certain natural forces which would cause it to be self-sustaining and self-perpetuating. D, then abandoned the universe and has not revealed himself in any way, remaining transcendent. He's just some aloof entity outside the sphere of our dimensional existence. He, although not giving man any revelation, he will finally judge him in the end. Well, that sounds like a fair deal, doesn't it? Well, okay, I'm not going to let you know anything about me and what my plan is. You got to figure it out on your own. You don't? Sorry about that. If this system denies God's immanence, he is immanent. All being, all knowing, all occupied with his creation. 6, materialism. A, this is a form of atheism that denies the existence of God, states that all things may be explained by the material, with a hint of Gnosticism in it. B, they advocate the notion that matter is eternal and life is only a product of matter. The universe is here forever. We know it's not. And we're just a product of the creation. See, the natural doctrine that arises from this system is that material well-being should rule matters of conduct. The more toys you have, then you're the winner. That type of mentality. The ills that spring from this system are communism and monetary reversionism. What extremes. I bet, fellas. Everybody under socialism should be equal. Seven, idealism. A, this theory contends that the mind or reason is the only entity of consequence. What you think, rationalization, or rational reasoning. B, the material world is no more than an impression or illusion of the mind. It's kind of a weird one, if you ask me, but we're all a dream, basically. We just think we're here. Again, Oriental ideologies tend to subscribe to these types of things. See, some believe that there is a God, but he did not create material things. D, this leads to the notion that matter is evil, since it is not mind. Okay. E, Christian scientists subscribe to the satanic viewpoint. Evolution. Yeah, it's a religion. A, under this satanic doctrine, two viewpoints may be observed. B, first is atheistic evolution that states there is no God and all that exists came about over time, hence the millions and millions and billions of years. C, several problems exist with this theory, as it is simply still a theory, even though is proclaimed as fact most often anymore. One, the law of cause and effect demands an original cause. There has to be a cause to have an effect, so hence there has to be an original cause. Two, the first law of thermodynamics teaches that neither matter nor energy can be created or destroyed. In other words, it's always conserved and remains constant, merely changing from one form to another. Wood to fire. Water to steam. Oil to fuel for your car. Yeah. By the way, this harmonizes with the finished creation as taught in Genesis 2, 1 and 2, and Hebrews 4, 3. Thus the head of the earth were completed, and all their hosts, their accompaniments. And by the seventh day, God completed his work, D plus seven, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. He created, he caused, he had the effect. And it then rests in regards to God preserving it in said fashion. Hebrews 4:3. We that believe enter that rest, just as you said, as I sworn in my wrath, it will not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. He provided all that's necessary, in other words. So, three, the second law of thermodynamics, or entropy, increased, parenthesis, in all energy exchanges. If no energy enters or leaves the system, the potential energy will be less than the initial state. It is in complete contradiction to evolution. It is complete contradiction to evolution. So four, if one takes, in other words, you got to have something giving it power, or else it would just go into, it will find its demise eventually. Your battery will finally die if you don't keep it charged. For if one takes the Bible seriously, the massive amounts of time required for this theory never existed. The restoration of our planet occurred some 6,000 years ago. That's it. 6 millennia. Now the original planet itself has been around longer than that. We understand that. But as we see it and exist, and God created with things in a mature state, with the appearance of time past. So, take all their science and put it where the sun doesn't shine, as far as I'm concerned, in terms of dating things. That's in darkness, by the way. D, now the second theory is theistic evolution. I know believers that hold to this, that states that God created the original materials, but contends that evolution is the method by which all development occurred. In other words, he gave the seed to the tree, but then that tree had to finally evolve into what it is. E, problems include, again, one, again, the lack of time. Two, a lack of understanding of the essence of God. He never created anything that was less than perfect. And somehow they had to go through these changes to get to where we recognize him and see him, what we see him as today. Three, complete lack of scriptural documentation. The Bible teaches he restored six literal days, 24-hour days. Four, the scripture refutes upward evolution on deep plus five of restoration, Genesis 1, 20-23. That the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens, the birds in the air, atmosphere, the fish in the sea. And God created the great sea monsters,
and every living creature of the moves with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after his kind. And God saw that it was good. All these things were put in together at one time. And they're flying, they're swimming. And God blessed him, saying, verse 22, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. Five added to this all of the above problems with atheistic evolution. The end. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God's Holy Spirit to enlighten us to see these things. In Jesus' name, amen.